Good morning. And it has been a good morning, hasn't it? Again, I just want to thank the brethren for seeking me out, kindly inviting me to be here for my first visit to the Southeast Workers' Conference. I've been richly blessed, grateful for being on the listening end. One reason I like to get to a conference is because I get to listen. Preachers need to be ministered to as well as ministering God's Word. And I've not only been revived in measure in my heart, my soul, my spirit, I've been rebuked too. And that's good. That's the impact that the Word of God should have on us as we have listened to the message that preceded this hour. I'm sure we need to do some self-examination and go forth from here to act, to lend shoe leather, as it were, in the marketplace of life to what we've heard in carrying out the message of salvation. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles. I'd like to read just two passages of Scripture. I won't take time to read all the passages that deal with spiritual gifts, but I have listed them, and you can do that at a later time. But I refer, first of all, to a very brief passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. And I'll read verse 11 as well. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then kindly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just reading verses 4 through 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, that is, of workings. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There are three major passages of Scripture in the New Testament centering on spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 3 through 8. What we have read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and of course on to the end of the chapter. And then Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. Gifts that are given to prepare God's people for the work of the ministry. The doctrine or teaching of spiritual gifts is almost exclusively Pauline. I might add that I was instructed many long years ago by my friend, fellow servant, former teacher Charles Ryrie, to consider pronouncing the word Pauline instead of Pauline, in contrast to the feminine name. So that stuck with me, and That's the emphasis that I've given it, thanks to the influence of Dr. Ryrie. And I should say something, too, in regard to Charles Ryrie. I've known him since I was 12 years old. And little did I realize then that someday he would be one of my teachers and a friend. We haven't had much contact through the years, but I greatly appreciate his ministry. And I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to him for things that we'll be looking at in the time that I have this morning. I dare say someone is going to be reading along, perhaps, in one of Charles Ryrie's books. He's a prolific writer, has a gift at taking deep spiritual truth, laying it out, putting the cookies, as it were, on the lower shelf, and making things practical. That's one of my great impressions of him. And you'll be reading along, maybe, and you'll think, hey, I have heard something about this before. I think there was a fellow named Drizzle that spoke along this line. And sure enough, he borrowed from Charles Ryrie, evidently. Well, we're all borrowers. Nothing original about me at all, unless it be my sin. My life is one tremendous footnote of indebtedness to others, particularly to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think of all the gifts through the centuries given to the church, they belong to us. Chris Schroeder belongs to me. By way of his gift or gifts, ministering to me, encouraging me, if need be, rebuking me. You say, Drizzle, where do you get that? Well, it's right in Corinthians. You go to chapter 3. You need not turn there, but I'm going to read these words. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So your gift or gifts minister to me as we have contact one with another, and I trust mine to you. Let's think first of all about the definition of spiritual gifts, and I've given an outline in a little more detail perhaps than I ordinarily would, especially having listed all of the gifts, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. And I didn't leave any blanks. Sometimes I do that. I notice that Chris has done that in his outlines, and that's good, but I purposely in my outlines didn't do that. Sometimes you're writing along and trying to listen to the preacher, and then you miss something, and you wonder, I wonder what number 3 was. I somehow missed that, and it's still blank. Well, I've given you just a full outline in relation to this vital important subject. The definition of spiritual gifts. First, what a spiritual gift is. The Greek word for spiritual gifts is charisma, obviously related to the word for grace, meaning something that is due to the grace of God. I borrow from Charles Ryrie, his simple definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. What a spiritual gift is not, and I don't want to labor these points. You can certainly expand on them in your own thinking, but a spiritual gift is not a place of service. You can be led to a particular part of America or of the world, as the case may be, but a spiritual gift is not a place of service. It is not an office. It is not a particular age group. Thank God for those that are able to relate effectively to young people, others to older people. I was invited one time to go west and become a chaplain at Riverton Hospital in the Seattle area. I would have loved that kind of work, but the Lord directed otherwise. And had he led me that direction, it was a big decision to make. I dare say I wouldn't be here this morning, and I think of what I would have missed. But be that as it may, it is not a particular age group. And it's not a natural talent. This is something we certainly need to distinguish from a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift and a talent are both God-given. But a spiritual gift serves the body of Christ. The talent may or may not be used for the serving of the body. A second thing, the distribution of spiritual gifts. First, as we read from the Word of God, from Ephesians 4:11, by the risen, ascended Christ. And he, Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then, as to the distribution of spiritual gifts, it is by the Holy Spirit at will. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But all these worketh, these gifts that are just mentioned in the context, that one, by that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. And we're talking too about the generic aspect of things. I am conscious of the fact that when we use the word man or men in so many, many contexts, it involves the ladies as well. We don't want to leave them out. They are gifted too in certain ways to serve the Lord Christ. And then, as to the distribution of spiritual gifts to all believers. We just read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Don't tell me, as some people, Christian people, have told me, Brother Ross, I don't have any gift. That's not true. If you're a child of God, you have some spiritual gift or gifts from the Lord. And Peter makes it clear that every believer has at least one gift. Many believers, no doubt, have the additional gifts of, say, helps or some kind of service, some kind of ministry. And we'll say something more about this toward the end of my message, but I believe, let's say you know what your spiritual gift is, but you can have additional gifts if you go after them. And I'll explain that a little more fully. But I do believe that one gift in particular will be dominant. And then every spiritual gift that is given to individual believers is to be used for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ as a whole. It's interesting to contemplate the fact that not every assembly of believers necessarily has all the gifts, that is, the gifts that are extant today. But God knows what every group of believers needs, and I believe He does supply accordingly. A gift once given is certainly for the benefit of the body of Christ as a whole. Let's talk a little bit, thirdly, about the discovery of spiritual gifts. It's my belief, my conviction, that we have all kinds of Christians in our assemblies that have never been before the Lord to determine what his or her spiritual gift is. And that's a sad situation. And I think it's one of the reasons why our assemblies don't flourish as they should. You have some spiritual gift from the Lord if you're a child of God. And I ask you, have you been before the Lord to determine what gift he has given to you? How do we go about this? Well, first of all, there should certainly be full commitment to the Lord, leaving our lives open to him. With those words, for instance, by Francis Ridley Havergal, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, yea, dedicated by ourselves, consecrated by the Lord himself." By the way, I'd remind you of something. I sit here with others and we sing these hymns. And sometimes I have to stop. I think of that hymn that I just mentioned. And there's one line that goes, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Oh yeah? And then we were singing that hymn, "He leadeth me." And part of that hymn is that we will not murmur or repine. Let me tell you, there are more lies sung in church than are told every 4 years at the Democratic and Republican conventions. We need to be before the Lord and have our lives open to him and have that dedication, that in turn he takes the dedicated body and consecrates it for his service and the exercise of whatever spiritual gift or gifts that he's given. And I love those verses. Paul says, not by apostolic authority. He could have said, "I command you, therefore." No, "I beseech you, brethren." He was the great apostle of grace. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service," or worship is involved there. "And be not conformed." Don't be poured into the mold of this world. Part of our problem. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So there needs to be full commitment to the Lord. And then there's the matter of prayer. Ask God. If you haven't done this, ask the Lord to show you your spiritual gift. I think he would delight to hear that prayer from our lips and from our heart. And then get into the book and study the passages, the lists of spiritual gifts. And then be active in Christian service. I have to confess that when I was just in my early teens, no one spoke to me about spiritual gifts, but I was encouraged to, as a young Christian, testify, give my testimony as I had opportunity. And then when people heard me speak for the Lord, even if stammeringly and in a way that had a few experiences back then, that I really didn't want to go back and get up again. But there was that encouragement Ross, I think the Lord has given you an ability to express yourself. May the Lord help you to develop it and to guide you. Get active in some kind of service. May start out with just teaching Sunday school. But be active as you're a saved person, and maybe I speak to some that have been saved only 5, 6, 7 years or whatever, or less than that, but to be active in the Lord's service as you have opportunity and invitation to involve yourselves in some kind of ministry. And then assess the area in which the Lord seems to especially evidence His blessing. And then evaluate the comments and opinions of older godly believers. And I believe that this can be one of the ministries of elders. If you're an elder in a local assembly, and there are some young people, if you see a young person who is eager for the Lord, and you listen to his testimony perhaps in a public way or in other circumstances, and the Lord says to you, encourage that young man. Help him. Take him aside if need be, and that's a good thing to do. And seek to move him along in a way that, let's say, he finds is comfortable for him, and involve him in some kind of active service so that he has room, scope to develop whatever gift the Lord has given to him. I never remember really any ministry much about spiritual gifts until I reached the age of 21, when the Lord, and I believe He definitely led me to Seminary. And by the way, I went there with plenty of criticism. I was one of the very few in my day, very few, from assemblies that went to a seminary. And there were folks that said, well, goodbye, Rainey. He'll be influenced. Let me say, my convictions were made stronger than ever. And to the credit of Dallas Seminary, I'm not as enthusiastic today about recommending the seminary as I was in years past. I won't go into that, and I say that kindly. I'm glad I went when I did. But when I went there, I can honestly say the teaching in the classrooms was basically, essentially, just what I had been receiving in the assemblies, only in a more detailed, concentrated way. And the only negative thing was they don't get into ecclesiology. They don't get into church truth. New Testament distinctives, that's not emphasized. But that's their loss. But my convictions were certainly strengthened. And I thank God for those 4 years that were a good investment. At times I thought, oh, I should get out and be involved in so-called full-time service. But then there was a professor, godly man, that challenged me to stick with it. I had thought of leaving after my first year, I have to confess that, because I just didn't get quite what I thought I would be getting there. But he told me, Ross, stick with it. You'll get what you came for. And he was right. And that very same professor who was one of my teachers, more so than anybody else. I am not a linguist. I have a hard time with languages. I've been exposed to Hebrew. I know a little Hebrew down the street. It's a tough language if you don't have a talent, a penchant for learning languages. I don't. But I majored in Greek only because of the gift of this particular professor, whose Bible classes were like a Bible conference. And I was blessed. I was impacted by his ministry. And at the end of 4 years, tell you what he did. And that's what an elder can do. And he was an elder in relation to the company of believers that he was identified with. He took me aside and, to make it short, he said, "Ross, I've known you for 4 years. I've heard you preach many times. And I believe the Lord has given you, in measure, a teaching gift. And I would encourage you to go on, grow on, and glow on for the Lord. Develop that gift." And he had prayer with me. I've never forgotten that. And so out of our more formal relationship as teacher and student, professor and student, a friendship developed. And just last month, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, at age 88, went to be with the Lord. But I'll never forget that man. I thank God for him and how his gifts, plural, but especially his teaching gifts, impacted my life and the blessing that he was to me. So evaluate the comments and opinions of older godly believers. And then to all of this, consider your own reaction. Well, let's look at the description of spiritual gifts. There are 18 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Now, you'll find varying figures in the commentaries. I'm reminded of the preacher that went to visit a dear godly lady. And they were talking together about the Word of God. And finally, this dear lady said to the preacher, "Preacher, I've come to realize that the Bible sure sheds a lot of light on them commentaries." Read the book. Study the book. That's the key thing. However, I find that some Bible teachers include, for instance, hospitality as a gift, as a spiritual gift. But it is not found in the New Testament lists. And I'm not going to dispute the fact that some might include and do include the gift or hospitality as a gift. One gift you will not find, of course, is criticism, as we've been reminded. I have listed these 18 gifts for you, and I've given a scripture reference or two for each one. Apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues. There are some gifts, of course, that are no longer here. In the primary sense, there are no apostles. They're off the scene. And then when it comes to prophecy, the primary sense, the gift of prophecy, the Word of God is complete. The revelation is once for all delivered to the saints. And I don't know anyone. I've lived a good many years, and I don't know anyone who has the gift of healings. I've had some encounters with folks that claim to speak in tongues. We'll get to that in a minute. Miracles. Well, God is still in the business of performing miracles, I believe that, but my, oh my, if I knew someone with the gift of healings, plural, I sure know where I would be able to take them. I, at his request, I thought of mentioning his name, but I'll mention it now during our prayer time. Every week, every Tuesday when I'm home, and I told him I wouldn't be there yesterday, by phone, I talk, sometimes converse, sometimes 40, 45 minutes with David Miller. He's a Moody graduate. He loves the Lord, but he's very, very discouraged. And I found out that he needed and wanted someone that would just be a friend and encourage in whatever way possible, because he was so low at times that he had to reach up to touch bottom. So every Tuesday we chat on the phone. He lives too far away for me to be able to visit him, but he gets to our assembly once in a while, and I think he's really growing in relation to assembly principles, or New Testament distinctives, as we've been reminded that I prefer to call them. But David needs encouragement and help. He's been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. He's only 41 years of age. And he was accepted after Moody to go on to Dallas Seminary, but he's been hindered by this affliction. And it's been a terrific trial to him. I wish I knew someone with the gift of healings. But we try to help and encourage, and I believe God has something in store for David. If he'll just go on with the Lord, he has something in store for him whereby he will be used of the Lord to identify with others, perhaps with the same malady that he has. And I keep praying for the Lord's healing of David and many others that I have on my prayer list, and I'm sure you do the same thing. Tongues. What a lot of confusion over the years has been abroad in relation to this subject. Tongues is the God-given ability to speak in a language of earth that is unknown to the speaker. Interpretation of tongues is the ability to interpret that message in a language understood by the hearers. Unquestionably, the first occurrence of tongues in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, was languages. And you need to note the word languages in verses 6 and 8 of Acts 2. And in order that this might be impressed on you, I'm going to go there, and if you want to check on the preacher, that's a good thing to do. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Think of the context. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, a language of the earth, a definite, literal language. And then you get to verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? The presumption is that the tongues in Corinthians were no different, known languages. The purposes of interpreted tongues were two. to communicate truth from God and to authenticate the truth of the Christian message, especially to Jewish people. And I'm not taking time to turn to what we have in 1 Corinthians 14:5 and 21 and 22, but I would certainly and have given you, I think, those references. If not, you can jot them down if you wish. But the problem was that the Corinthians were abusing this gift. And as a result, Paul laid down strict regulations for the use of the gift of tongues. Only two or three were to speak in any meeting. No one was to speak in tongues unless the message could be interpreted. So there had to be an interpreter of tongues present. And prophecy, the foretelling, and involving foretelling, of course, back then, prophecy was always preferred, and the women were to keep silent. And you read that in the context of 1 Corinthians 14:27 through 34. Uninterpreted tongues, especially a so-called private prayer language, is unfruitful, as we know from verse 14 in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, simply because even the one praying does not know what he or she is asking for. Therefore, it's better to pray with understanding, which means using a language that the person understands. Now, whether one believes the biblical gift of tongues is given today or not, I personally don't believe it is. I think it's passed off the scene. Part of the baby blocks of the early church as a sign, especially to unbelievers. But whether one believes that tongues are extant or not today, the Pentecostal teaching that tongues are the necessary sign of having been baptized by the Spirit is wrong. Paul said that all believers in Corinth were baptized, but not all spoke in tongues. And so we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you get down to verse 30. Where Paul says, but covet. Well, let me go to, yes, verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing. They didn't have all the gifts of healing, all of them in the assembly. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And we have that classic chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. The gift of tongues was certainly there at Corinth, but not all spoke with tongues. And yet, all those that were there in that fellowship, that assembly, certainly were believers. There may have been some, of course, that were just professors. That I don't know, but that's possible in every assembly. There are many, I think, that are faking it these days. They know the language, the words, and so forth, but they may not have the real thing. The Lord knows the heart. We don't. The main thing is to simply give the Word of God out, and then by their fruits ye shall know them. We have a right to be fruit inspectors and determine from that standpoint. And then evangelism. How do you follow a message such as Chris gave this morning? And if you don't have the gift of evangelist, then we've been reminded, do the work of an evangelist. I'm still very old-fashioned. I give out tracts, and I'm praying. I head back home, Lord willing, tomorrow. Got a couple of flights. I don't know who will be sitting next to me, but I pray that the Lord will give me that opportunity to be a witness, to be a seed sower. And to, in that way, do the work of an evangelist. To me, it's just as much a platform, as it were, for preaching, just to be sitting next to someone and getting in conversation, get by the weather and all that sort of thing, and then put in the sword a little bit. I don't know what you think, but it's about a week ago, and I don't know just exactly what he said, but I take it that he was a true believer. An American Airlines pilot said something that just disrupted the whole flight. All I can say is he had a lot of courage to say what he did. And I prayed that, yes, he's caused kind of a storm, and I just prayed that he wouldn't lose his job, and that the Lord would help him. Sometimes there's a situation where it's not appropriate, maybe, to do what he did. But I don't fault him. He upset a lot of people, and there are some people who will never forget that experience, probably. And maybe a little bit of something that he said would pierce the heart of someone, or at least get someone interested in, hey, what is this business of being a Christian? What is a Christian? You never know what fruit might be born from that sort of thing. And then pastor. It's not an office. It's a gift. Under-shepherding, with the thought, too, of elders as under-shepherds. Serving. Various kinds of ministry. Teaching. Faith. Obviously, faith is a gift, and some have tremendous faith. I was reading an article from Precious Seed magazine en route to Augusta last Saturday. George Mueller obviously had the gift of faith, and other gifts too. Exhortation. Whenever I think of this particular spiritual gift, I think of my Uncle Les, Drip. He has the gift of exhortation. I've sat under his ministry, and he's exhorted me, to my benefit, I might add. Distinguishing spirits, we certainly need that today. Try the spirits, as John says in 1 John chapter 4. Discerning what is true and what is false or evil, demonic. Giving. Some people have that gift. R.G. Letourneau, only heard him speak once. But there's a man that year by year he determined to give more and more out of his income, till finally one year everything that he earned he gave away. Gift of giving. And then I didn't want to leave out showing mercy. We certainly need that. And with cheerfulness. Administration, or administrations plural. That ability to organize, put things together, to arrange. And we need that. Our God is a God of order. And we're certainly to reflect that in assembly life and all that concerns us that way. Wisdom and knowledge. Well, let's talk finally a little bit about the development of spiritual gifts. I'd love to talk more about these things, but when you discover what spiritual gift you have, be happy, be joyful using it. I dare say Timothy was the kind of young man that was discouraged easily. And so in Paul's first letter, he had to exhort Timothy, neglect not the gift that is given you. And then in Paul's second letter, in chapter 1, he said to Timothy, stir up, rekindle the gift that has been given to you. Apparently Timothy, through various circumstances, unkind criticisms, whatever, had a tendency to be discouraged.